Now I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 4. And in the few minutes we have left, I'm going to quickly run through this passage of Scripture. As we're thinking about missions, I thought about this passage of Scripture because we see our Lord here doing mission work. In John chapter 3, we have Jesus talking to Nicodemus, presenting the gospel to him. Nicodemus misunderstood. He thought Jesus was talking about a physical birth, and Jesus was all the time talking about spiritual birth. Nicodemus was a self-righteous person. He was a Pharisee. He's probably looked up to very highly in his country. He was a male, a very religious person. And so John, in John chapter 3, talks about Nicodemus. Now when we come to John chapter 4, we have just exactly the opposite. We have a non-Jew, a half-breed woman, who is a social outcast, a sinner, who's not religious. And so John, as it seems, shows a contrast, witnessing to a self-righteous religious person, to a person who's not religious, and a person who is a social outcast. So we're going to look very quickly at this passage, John chapter 4. We don't have but a few minutes, and I'm just going to make five very simple points. We're going to run through this and look at it. And I want you to be thinking about, as we go through this, how can I be used of the Lord to bring the gospel to others? And I will make five simple points, okay? You notice in chapter 4, verse 1, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. And so the Lord didn't want to create a premature crisis. The religious leaders were always looking at ways to attack him and get him in trouble. And so he didn't want that premature notoriety, and so he decided to go back up to the northern part of the Holy Land, up to Galilee. He'd been in Jerusalem. Now our story really begins in verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. In those days, most Jewish people would not step foot in Samaria because they were considered half-breeds and not religious according to the Jewish standards. Most people in those days, most Jewish people, if they went from the southern part of the Holy Land to the northern part, they would take either a route through Perea to the north, to the west, be the east of it, or take the route up the coastal route to the west of it, and not step foot in Samaria. Now there was a road that went directly from Jerusalem all the way through Samaria and up to the northern part of the country. And some people would take that, but most of them would not because they didn't want to be considered dirty by stepping foot in Samaria. But the Scripture says, now he had to go through Samaria. And it's questionable whether he's talking about just geographically he had to go through or whether he had to go through because he had an appointed destiny with this woman. We know that in God's providence he had to go through Samaria. So he went through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Sychar was about 25 miles away from Jerusalem, if you look on the map. But if you've ever been in the Holy Land, you know it's up and down in the center part of the country. So if you were to stretch that out in land service, you're probably talking about 40 to 45 miles. Okay, so just remember this. Jesus traveled from Jerusalem to Sychar. It would be almost like traveling from Little Rock to Pine Bluff. But boys and girls, they didn't have buses, and they didn't have trains, and they didn't have motorbikes and so forth. You either went on foot, or you went on a donkey or a camel. And it appears from the story here, because Jesus became very tired, that he probably walked. And so just imagine walking up and down those mountains for a whole day, probably, or longer. Says he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. This was a plot of ground that Jacob had long ago claimed. By the way, this was the capital of the northern kingdom for a while. And when he died, he instructed his sons to take his bones and back to this particular location. And while he had this property, he had sunk a well there. And this well is still there today. If you go over the Holy Land, you can visit this well. It's a hand-dug well, but it also has a spring at the bottom that keeps feeding it. So Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Now, we're going to see in this story both aspects of our Lord's person. We see him as a human being here because he gets tired. He got tired, and he got hungry, he got thirsty. That shows his humanity, and we're going to see in a few moments, he could read the woman's heart and knew her whole history. That shows his divinity. But tired as he was, he sat down by the well. It was now about the sixth hour. Some people debate what sort of reckoning of time John was using, whether it was 6 a.m. or six at noon or 6 p.m. Probably 6 p.m. because he'd been walking all day and probably started very early. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus went where others would not. That's my first point. Others would not step foot in this filthy country of Samaria because these people were half-breeds. What had happened when Assyria had taken over the northern kingdom and taken the 10 tribes away, they left some of the people there in Samaria. And then the Assyrians brought some foreigners and put them there, and they started intermarrying. And so they were considered half-breed by this time. And so the Jewish people would have absolutely nothing to do with them. They wouldn't talk to them. They wouldn't set foot in their country, by and large. They certainly would not share a vessel with them. And here's Jesus going to this country, doing what other people would not. He went where others would not. That's my first point. Now, that speaks to us. Are we willing to go where others would not? Maybe that's to Burma. Maybe that's to India. But it doesn't have to be across the waters. What about to East Little Rock or South Little Rock? Or going next door to our neighbors? We obviously have lost people all around us. So just remember this about the story. Jesus went where others would not. Are we willing to go where others will not? Second, Jesus talked to people when others would not. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Now, she probably came out at a time when the people in the city came out because she was a woman of ill repute. And she comes out with a large water jar to take water back into the city. It was probably an hour or so walk back into the city. And so he speaks to her. He speaks to a woman that others would not. He asks her a question, "Will you give me a drink?" And she is startled. She says to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. You're not supposed to be talking to me. And I'm also a woman." A Jewish person wouldn't even speak to a Jewish woman in the public. "But you are a Jew and you're speaking to me, a Samaritan woman." And she's totally startled. And John adds, "For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered, "If you knew who the gift of God was and who it is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And so her mind goes to physical things. "Well, give me some of this water so I don't have to keep coming drawing. If you've got some water that lasts for an eternity, that's what I want. I don't have to keep walking out here every day, choosing my time so I have to avoid people to get this water." And Jesus says, "The water that I'm going to give you, everyone who drinks of this water will never be thirsty again." And she says, "Sir, give me this water." And so Jesus speaks to this woman. Jesus speaks to people when others would not. The disciples wouldn't even thought about speaking to this woman. And there's a lesson there for us. Are we willing to speak to people whom others would not? I mentioned a while ago, our neighbors. You know, I'm sure every one of us have neighbors who live within a few feet of us who don't know the Lord. Are we willing to go? What about our family? I know they're some of the hardest people to witness to. Are we willing to go to them and talk to them when others would not? Well, this is what Jesus did. Jesus went and talked to her and began to explain the gospel to her. Thirdly, Jesus told the truth when others would not. Verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." Now, he knew that she didn't have a husband. He knew that she was living with someone. But what is he doing? He's pointing out her sin. She says, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." Jesus told the truth. He told her that she was a sinner. Now, it's a lot easier for someone to get up and preach that we're all sinners, but it's a lot harder to sit down on 101 and say, "You are a sinner. You need God's grace. You're on your way to hell." That's what Jesus does. He points out her sin. And when you do that, people will start trying to equivocate and get away, and that's what she does. She starts changing the subject to, "Let's just talk about religion," she says in verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So she points to Mount Gerizim. She says, "Our people say we should worship there, but your people say you should worship down in Jerusalem." But he doesn't let her off here. He says, "Jesus, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain, Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So he does not let her off the hook. He tells her she must worship in spirit and truth. She must come to him as the Savior. And he points out her sin. And she's beginning to wake up spiritually. You see, people don't see their need of a Savior until they see their need of a Savior. They have to know that they're sinners and on their way to everlasting destruction. And somehow in our culture, we have lost that part of our evangelism. We want people just to come into kingdom by, you know, you're going to have an improved life. You're going to have a life abundantly. But people have to understand that they're under God's judgment, under God's wrath, and there is a hell. John Blanchard wrote a book a few years ago, "Whatever Happened to Hell?" You never hear about it. When I was growing up, you heard about it a lot. I heard a lot of hellfire and brimstone sermons. But nowadays, we don't want to offend someone. And this was offensive to this woman. Jesus said, "I know you've had five husbands and you're living with someone now who's not your husband." And sometimes we have to be that explicit when we talk to people about their sins. And so Jesus told the truth when others would not. And then fourthly, Jesus came to the main point when others would not. Look in verse 25. The woman said, as her mind is and heart is being opened up, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." You see, we can beat around the bush. We can encourage people to come to church. We can encourage people to support this, that, and the other. But until they are told the main point that Jesus is the Son of God, and there's hope only in him, we've not gotten to the main point. They have to understand that. They're not never osmosed into the kingdom of God. They have to understand that Jesus is the one and only Savior. And that's what Jesus says, "I who speak to you am one of them." No, "I who speak to you am he." Now, we live in a pluralistic society where everybody's saying, "Well, you just got to be religious, or you got to be faithful, or you got to be sincere." That doesn't get it. We have to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one and only Savior. And only through him can people come to know the real God and the only God through faith. Well, Jesus not only came to the main point, but Jesus did what we all like to do, but we don't want to do the spade work. He reaped a harvest. You know, if you're going to plant, if you're going to reap a harvest, you got to plant, and you got to put the seed in the ground. Jesus had put the seed in the ground, and it began to reap a harvest. We like to reap a harvest without doing the hard work of putting the seed in the ground. But Jesus is going to reap a harvest because he's planted the seed in this woman's heart, and she's slowly but surely coming to know Jesus as the Savior. So the disciples come back from the town. I'm just going to tell you about some of the things in the next part of this chapter. They come back and wonder why, they bring the food back and wonder why he's talking to the woman. And he tells them to lift up your eyes. They're white unto harvest. And what's happened? This woman has gone back into the town, and she's said, "There's a man out here that tells me everything that I've ever done." And so they want to come out and hear it. And Jesus sees all this throng of people coming out from the town of Sychar, and he tells his disciples, "Lift up your eyes. Don't say in 4 months it's time for the harvest." This probably occurred in December or January, and in about 4 months it'll be time for them to reap the harvest. He says, "Don't say in 4 months we'll do it. See all these people coming out? It's now time to reap the harvest. Let's reap a harvest now." But disciples wanted to do it without doing the hard work of telling the truth and talking to people and so forth. And Jesus said, "I sent you to reap where you have not worked for. Others had done the hard work himself, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And so Jesus reaped a tremendous harvest, and the many in that city of Sychar became true disciples of Christ. Now, why did they do that? Because he went where others wouldn't go. He spoke to people when others wouldn't speak to them. He declared the truth when others wouldn't tell him. He got to the main point when others wouldn't. And then he reaped a tremendous harvest. Now, there's a lesson for us. We need just to open our eyes. If we look outside this church, there are lost people everywhere. I was friends with a fellow for a long time, and he witnessed to everybody that came in contact with him. One type of witness, we'd stop and he'd pick up hitchhikers just so he could witness to them. And I met another fellow one time right after I became a believer, and he was the most faithful witness that I've ever seen. He would look for opportunities to talk to people. And I remember one time he was in a store, and there was a woman taking her bags out, and he said, "May I help you with them?" Of course, nowadays it might be questionable, but he was trying to figure out, how can I get in this conversation? So as he put the bags in her store, in her car, he noticed an insurance manual. And he said, "Ma'am, are you in the insurance business?" She said, "No, but my husband is." He said, "Well, that's interesting. So am I. I'm in the eternal life insurance business." then he started a discussion with him. So we need to look like Jesus, look for ways to talk to people about their soul. Jesus asked this woman for something to drink. And that started a conversation. Of course, he knew what he was doing. He didn't just haphazard. He wasn't just thirsty. He was thirsty for presenting the gospel. And then the whole city comes to realize that this man really is the Savior of the world. You know, won't it be interesting when we get to heaven to see some of these people from Sychar? Think of all the people from all around the world. We'll get to see who are brothers and sisters of ours that we've never known, from all walks of life, from Burma, from China, from India, from South America, and from Sychar. Now, it's the practice of the Redeemer Community Church to have communion every Sunday. And as we prepare for communion, I want you to just be thinking about the fellowship that we have with believers all around the world, and how full that will be someday when Christ comes again. And we'll be able to fellowship fully with all of them. Now we just be able to do it with a limited part of God's church. But someday We're going to be able to fellowship with all of His people all around the world. What a great blessing that will be. And so when you partake of the cup and the crackers, just think of your brothers and sisters as they break bread all around the world. And that day, what a day of rejoicing it will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.